Today we're going to be talking about, I think, a subject should be near and dear to everybody's heart, and having the knowledge of God's grace and forgiveness. And we're going to go back to the book of 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to be picking up verses 28 and 29. Before I get started there, I think it's important to understand, and we're going to be looking at several things that we need to understand as believers. If we are to walk in that victory and in that joy that God wants you to have. How many of you here, I feel like as a believer, you feel like an absolute failure sometimes? Well, you know, this is really probably good news for you, because usually, you know, the Bible refers to the Lord as being the light of the world. And the Bible says whatever is makes manifest is light. So that means the closer you get to the Lord, the more ugly stuff is going to be revealed in your life. Yeah. Now, we don't like that, but at the same time, it's necessary, you see, to see yourself as you really are, so that you not only you can take the steps of sanctification, cleaning your act up, so to speak, because God's called you to be holy because He's holy, you see. And so we'll be talking a little bit about that this morning. Here in verse 28 through 29, it says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, we just thank You, Lord, for Your word. And Lord, we just ask, Lord, as we study Your word, Lord, that it will feed each and every one of us, Lord, that we will grow and mature in Lord God, and that, Lord, that we will be the men and women of God that You call us to be. We give You all the honor and the glory and the praise, for You are the King. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Okay, foundationally, right off the bat, first thing I want you to recognize is, first of all, He is talking to believers. So, the second thing I want you to recognize is the fact that it says that we need to abide in Him, in other words, do what His Word says, so that we can have confidence, listen, and not be ashamed before Him. This is talking about the Rhema judgment seat of Christ. The Bible tells us that we're going to have to give an account what we've done in our bodies, whether good or bad. And I believe that's, you know, that everything that we have done, you know, again, in the past, before we became believers, it's all under the blood. Everything that we do in the future is all under the blood. However, since we've been believers, we must give an account for what we've done with what God has given us. And yes, indeed, there may be those, and I know I'll probably be counted with them, because there's things that I've done as a believer that I'm ashamed of. But that doesn't justify it, you see. And there's things that we need to perfect holiness in the fear of God. We need to clean up our life, so to speak, so that we won't be ashamed when we stand in His presence. You see? To abide means to remain in fellowship with Him. And so, like I said, it's possible for, again, a natural family, a child to be in a family and yet be out of fellowship with the father and maybe one of the other members of the family. I remember when I was a little kid that when I saw my dad come home, I couldn't wait for him to go home, go and wrap my arms around his legs and just so happy to see him. But you know what? My dad knew when I did something wrong. You know why? Because I did not do that. You know, I stayed away, you know. And it stayed that way until it was made right. You see, that didn't make me any less of a son, but it disrupted fellowship, you see. And God wants to have that love relationship, that fellowship with you, that closeness, so that you're not, again, tossed to and fro by the enemy's doctrines and things that come against you, and that you can be secure in who you are as a believer. He wants you to know that you have eternal life. And when our Heavenly Father discovers that, you know, we're out of fellowship with Him, you know, and it doesn't take but just a moment, because He knows all things, correct? You know, He deals with us to bring us back into that place where we are indeed abiding in Him. He wants us to abide in Him. And again, this process is called chastening at times. The wonderful thing about the way the Father parents, you might say, is He gives you the opportunity to judge yourself first. But if you do not, He will judge you, you see. And that judgment is, again, does not condemnation unto death, but it certainly means that certain things can happen in your lives, and chastening can take place in your lives that's not comfortable, but it's for your good. As a matter of fact, I want to read for the purpose of this message, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 through 11. And it says, "Have you forgotten?" Now, it's important to understand that Paul wrote this because apparently the folks that he's writing to had forgotten this fact. I wonder how many people in churches today have forgotten this fact and are living their life so close to the edge they're about ready to fall out. "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Father loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son whom He receives. And if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Therefore, we have human. Furthermore, we have human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed good best to them, but He, listen, for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." In other words, it produces the attributes of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit within you, you see. Now, again, this is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31 through 32, where he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world." Remaining unashamed before the Lord, it's His call, you know, for us to live, you know, honestly and openly before Him and acknowledging Him as the ultimate authority and judge. And folks, this idea is not about being perfect or without sin, as we're going to see as we get on in this message, but it's about having a heart that's willing to be transparent before God and admit when you've done wrong. It's confessing your sins and confessing your shortcomings and seeking His forgiveness and to find His grace. I feel like there's several different things that we need to come to an understanding if we, again, are going to live in that victory. The first thing is, I feel, you know, that we need to have an understanding of the nature of God. And to us, many of us picture God as a hard taskmaster with a whip and a chair ready to zap you if you get out of line. One of the most beautiful pictures that you could paint in Scripture about the very nature of God is written in the book of Micah when he was dealing with the nation of Israel. And it says in Micah 7, verse 18, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever, but He delights in mercy." You see, God, He's omniscient, meaning He knows everything. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. He knows your desires. Nothing takes Him by surprise. All of your secrets, it's not hidden before God. Nothing's hidden before Him. Therefore, trying to hide your sins or pretend that they don't exist is not only futile, but again, it's disrespectful to God in recognition of his authority. We all fall short. The Lord has already confirmed that in the book of Romans. We all fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3, 10 through 26 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. And that's including you here today. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. That's one of the biggest problems that we as a church have, I think, when it comes to is what we say, you know, and what the words that we speak. What you say in private is going to be shouted from the housetop, he said. And I believe he's talking about that great white, not great white throne, the judgment seat of Christ. And what we say, a lot of times it's just plain old gossip, you know. And we try to justify the gossip and things by saying, well, I'm just sharing this with you because, you know, you want to know how you should pray about this, you know. But the truth is, folks, a lot of times we just plain old gossip, don't we? And so it says, the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet is swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. In other words, if you're trying to keep the law, you better keep every bit of it, because if you're under the law, God's really going to require it from you. It says that every mouth may be stopped and that the world may become guilty before God. That's why the law was given, to show us that we're guilty. We have fallen short. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the deeds of the law is the knowledge of sin. And now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, being revealed, and this is why this is what we're going to be getting into. This is a particular portion of this scripture is so important for us to grasp. You know, the Bible tells us that there are people in churches that says they're ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And what you're going to hopefully be able to see in this is this truth. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely. Notice it doesn't say being justified because of the works that they're doing, but being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood. That word propitiation means a substitute or an appeasement. Through faith demonstrate His righteousness, not your righteousness. Because in the forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at this present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, the psalmist wrote this in 130, verse 3 through 4. But if you, Lord, should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. And so we need to be honest to God about our sins. He wants you to simply admit that you would see that you're guilty and that you need a Savior. Confess your sins to God and seek His forgiveness. This is the first step towards being unashamed before Him in His presence. It's also important for us to understand the nature of sin. Sin separates us from God. In other words, now I'm not saying that it causes you to lose your salvation, but it separates you from fellowship with God. It creates that barrier, kind of, you might say. However, God has provided a way to overcome that barrier through the sacrifice of His Son. And when we confess our sins and accept Jesus our Savior, we are promised forgiveness and that barrier is removed. And again, this is what allows us to be able to stand before God unashamed, not because of our own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. Third thing we need to understand is our relationship with God. As children of God, we've been adopted into God's family. This means we have a special relationship with Him. He's not just God, but He is our Father. And as such, He loves us unconditionally. A lot of people don't feel that way. Well, God loves me as long as I do this and that and the other. God loves you no matter what. And He wants the best for you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 12 says it all. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Notice the word every. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Notice the words there, that we should be. Having predestined us to the adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He's made us accepted, notice, in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, and having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He proposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trust in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Notice that we should be to the praise of His glory. So we should never ever feel afraid to come before God and to admit to Him, Lord, I have sinned. I have failed. I think there's a psalm that says a righteous man sins seven times, he picks himself back up. It's you got to keep coming and picking yourself up and go on. Strive for the perfection. And the enemy's trying to get people to give up. That's why he's on your case all the time. Somebody once said, bet nobody could never say anything good about the devil. He's on the job all the time. He's always on your case to give up. Now, I don't know whether that's a good thing, but God created the devil. The Bible says He created him for this very purpose, to be the tempter. Then fourth, we need to understand what the nature of grace is. Again, grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's not just something we earn or even deserve. It's something that God gives us freely because of His love for us. Grace comes and it covers our sins, and it also allows us to stand unashamed before God because your sins are covered. God no longer sees your fault, your failure, your sin. He sees His Son through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, it empowers us also to live and do what's pleasing to God in spite of the weakness and the shortcomings we might have. Hopefully, whenever you realize how much God loves you and the great debt and the sin that has been paid for you, hopefully that will cause you to love Him even more. Remember the woman who came and, you know, and anointed Jesus, his feet, his head with oil, you know? And people said, if you knew what kind of woman this was. And Jesus said, you know, her sins are many. And He goes, those who are forgiven much, love the more. And so hopefully it will inspire you to love the Lord even more. You see. And we also need to understand the nature of repentance, what it is that God's called us to do. Repentance is not just feeling sorry about your sins, but it's about turning away from those sins and turning toward God. Now, feeling godly sorrow brings forth repentance, not to be repented of, the scripture says. But again, what God's looking for is that change of heart, because that change of heart will lead to a change of behavior. Again, this is what it means to live unashamed before God. And again, like I said, it's not about, you know, that fact that we never sin, but it's about always repenting whenever we do sin and when we fail, and striving to live a life that is pleasing to God and not to please ourselves. And as we shared before, if we do not judge ourselves by repenting, we will be chastened of the Lord, so that we won't be condemned with the world. Now, a lot of believers think that they're still under condemnation before God. But the scripture has made that very clear, that there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, it says, "There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now, this is where a lot of confusion comes in, because a lot of times people say, well, if you sin, you fail, you're walking after the flesh. But it's, when it talks about walking in the flesh here, it's talking about walking in the law. Because listen to how he puts it. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh." So if you're walking according to the law, you're still under your sins. It says that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And if the Spirit of Christ dwells within you, God sees his righteousness, not your righteousness. And he gives you the fulfillment and of the law in your walk and in your character, because you are one with him. He takes your sin upon himself, and he gives us the victory. He goes on to say in chapter 3 now, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." I want you to think about the power of that statement. It's looking at the love of God as being something so extraordinary that it certainly is not something that man can actually achieve and do by himself. God's love goes far beyond what our ability is to love. And yet, you've got people, when they preach from the pulpit, again, try to make people feel like there is no hope if you do certain things, if you fail and you mess up. Like John said, "I write these things that you sin not. But if anyone sin, we have a Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And God's perfect will is that we do not sin. We don't fall short, because you will, listen, you will feel guilt, and you will feel guilt shame, because the Holy Spirit will ride you and say, "Get it right." And if you don't, then you will be chastened by the Spirit. And so this is so important for us to get. It says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then it gives us this thought, "And everyone who has this hope in him," and this is why I'm sharing these words with you this morning, so that you will have that hope in you, so that again it will in turn change behavior. "Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. You know, the United States Treasury Department has a pretty special group of men whose job is to track down counterfeiters. And naturally, these men need to know what a counterfeit bill is when they see it. So how do they learn the identity of the bill? By spending hours examining counterfeit money? Is that how they do it? No. But rather studying the real thing. They become familiar with the authentic bills that they may spot the counterfeit by looking at it, and often simply by feeling it. This is the kind of approach that John is taking here with Christians to help us identify counterfeit Christians. Or in other words, what Scripture refers to as children of the devil. Instead of listing the characteristics of Satan's children, John gives a clear description of God's children. And the contrast between the two are pretty obvious as we look at this. John starts by acknowledging God's love for us, even while we were still enemies. The Bible tells us that God sent His Son to die for us. This is one of my favorite verses of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 6 through 11. It says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man will die for will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then," again, I point your attention to that little phrase right there, "much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now have received the reconciliation. Because of His free gift, folks, we are the children of God." And, you know, we don't expect the world to understand this. They don't understand God, you know. And only a person who knows God and knows the Lord Jesus Christ can fully appreciate what it means to be a child of God. That's why the Bible says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." You can't unless you've experienced it, unless you've tasted. So verse 1 tells us what we are, and verse 2 tells us what we shall be. And again, it is a reference of the Lord when He returns for His church. And again, this is mentioned in chapter 2, verse 28. And it really speaks as kind of an incentive for us of living holy before Him. And so it's repeated now. And as we said before, it starts with grace. But again, it should lead to that holy living. I think Titus puts it in a really good way for us to understand the grace of God. He says in Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." Did you know the grace of God teaches you stuff? Teaching us that, listen, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Well, who would despise that? Again, the folks who are walking after the flesh, the legalists. You've got to do this, you've got to do that. Let no one despise you. You're called to do good works, but your salvation is totally and completely hid in Jesus Christ. He is your life. He is your life. Well, I'm going to stop right there. This is going to be a kind of a two-part message, so we'll share the rest of this next week, okay? Let's bow our heads for a moment.